The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff is on the air. Hank is the president of the Christian Research Institute, which is headquartered in Charlotte, North Carolina. At CRI, we desire to equip the body of Christ to defend the truth of the gospel and give reasons for the historic Christian faith, because truth matters. To find out more about the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff, or the Christian Research Institute, call 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to our secure website at www.equip.org. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Before we go to our callers, an entry from the Creation Answer Book, which is available to you for your gift. One of the issues I deal with is something you might not expect me to deal with, but I think it's important. Why did God accept Abel's offering and reject the offering of Cain? Think about that for a moment. First of all, as you do, you should not suppose that Abel's offering was accepted because it was a blood sacrifice. You hear that a lot. And that Cain's was rejected because it was bloodless. Each gave according to his vocation, and that is how it should be. But Abel gave the firstborn, the fattest of his flock, while Cain gave fruit that was not the first fruits. And as such, at issue was a disposition of the heart. And not only that, but Cain's disposition is evident in his angry, his downcast countenance. Sin reigned in him, in fact, with such vulgar vengeance that he embodied the character and the craftiness of his father, the devil, who was a murderer from the beginning. Cain, in the text we read, invited an unsuspecting Abel to the field, and there he murdered him with malice and forethought. Cain's evil disposition is evidenced in the complaint regarding the severity of his punishment. He was bothered not by the content of his sin, but by the consequences of his sin. It was not penitence, but punishment that caused Cain to plead for protection from Adam's posterity. Cain's offering in Genesis highlights the reality that we look at the outward appearance, but the eyes of God pierce externalities and perceive the intent of the heart. That's why Jesus can talk about the leaders in Jerusalem who tithe their mint and their cumin, but they neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and righteousness and equity. Again, the Creation Answer Book answers to the most common and controversial questions about creation available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or simply pick up the telephone, talk to one of our resource consultants at number 888-7000 in the letters CRI. Let's go right to the phone lines. First up today, Kevin in Chicago, Illinois. Kevin is listening on the World Wide Web. Hi, Kevin.
How you doing, Hank?
Good. How are you?
Okay. Yeah, I got a question about the Trinity.
Uh-huh.
I just wanted to know, is there a subordination in the Trinity, within the Trinity?
Well, no, there isn't. I mean, there is in one sense, and there isn't in another. There's no subordination within the persons of the Godhead. They're co-equal, they're co-eternal. But I think it's important to recognize that in the incarnation, Jesus voluntarily took on the limitations of humanity, although he didn't divest himself of a single attribute of deity. So there is subordination in the incarnation. So Jesus can say the Father is greater than I because Jesus is speaking from the perspective of his humanity.
Oh, okay.
Thanks for your call, Kevin. Yeah. Want to go back to the phone lines, talk next to Paul in Oklahoma, Oklahoma, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Paul.
Hey, Eric, how you doing?
Good, how are you?
I am doing very well, sir. Quick question in regards to murder, which probably isn't so quick. The United States military, with soldiers overseas,
yes.
Is it murder when they take life? Is it murder if I've taken life?
No, absolutely not. There's a difference between killing and murder, and that's not a semantical difference. That is a very real difference. We believe in just war theory. A war in defense of justice has to be fought justly. And therefore, we can kill even a child with a bomb strapped to his back, but we may not shoot an innocent baby in the arms of its mother. So the idea is that true love protects the innocent against the evil of an aggressor, and that kind of love sometimes leads to war. And you got to remember that if military action is not allowed in order to maintain order among nations, then police activity should not be permitted to maintain the order of other nation. So I think it's a leap of logic to allow the police to resist a murderer and at the same time not let the military resist a murderous nation. Wars are permitted by God in the same way that divorce is, because of the hardness of our hearts. So again, if we're protecting ourselves against a murderous nation, that's just. If we're protecting our family against a murderer, that is just. If killing happens in that context, it is not murder, but it is killing. And there is a distinction between the two.
In terms of, say, self-defense or because I was so ordered to.
Absolutely, yes. And not only because you were so ordered to, but because there's a precedent for stopping the aggression of a nation with evil intent. So we can legitimately say that during the Second World War, we were right in stopping what Hitler had determined to do, which is to take the evolutionary theory and make it live out in practical reality. So he thought Jews were inferior, and they would infect the Aryan super race with their inferior genes. So what do you do about that? How do you hasten the progress of evolution? Well, you got to kill the Jews. So he had a very evil system. And for us to thwart that evil system was to do right. And therefore, that is justified killing. It wouldn't be considered murder. Got it?
Maybe. I don't know.
So what I'm saying is there's a difference between killing and murder.
Yeah, I definitely hear what you have said. I don't know if in my own heart I'm okay with that. I don't know.
Well, I would think you would be. I mean, imagine this. Heaven forbid, but let's say you have a 10-year-old daughter.
17. That'll work.
Okay, 17 works fine. So you have a 17-year-old daughter, and you have the opportunity to keep her from being raped and murdered. If you did not do so and had the opportunity to do so, by not doing so, you would be committing an evil act. That would be a sin of omission. So you are justified in protecting your daughter against an evil aggressor, and to not do so would be a sin.
Total agreement on that, hands down.
Well, that's the same thing that I'm trying to apply.
So on a much larger scale, I'd almost rather try and convert some other Muslims than kill them.
Well, yes. I mean, I think that's the whole point. But what we're talking about, and I use the ultimate illustration, if you have an evil nation, killing, mass genocide against other nations or people, and you have the opportunity to do something about it, and you don't do something about it, that's sin. Now all we've done is taken the example that I gave with respect to your 17-year-old daughter and extended it from an individual to a mass of individuals. So capital punishment is implicitly validated in the New Testament. Jesus acknowledged the legitimacy of capital punishment before Pilate, as did the Apostle Paul before the Roman governor Festus. There are times in which there is the opportunity to take the life of another person justly, and that would be one of those circumstances. In fact, one of the thieves that were crucified with Jesus Christ had the candor to confess, "We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve." So there's a justice in the capital punishment that was exacted on the thieves, but there was no justice in exacting capital punishment on Jesus Christ because he was innocent.
He's the only one, though, that was innocent.
He is the only one that was innocent. But if you look at Romans chapter 13, it implies that the failure of governing authorities to apply the sword, which was the Roman symbol for capital punishment, exalts evil and eradicates equity. So I think there are certainly instances in which killing is permitted, but murder is never permitted.
How would that argument be applied to, say, to the abortion issue?
Well, abortion, again, is killing. It is the killing of an innocent human being, and therefore it is equivalent to murder. You're taking the life of an innocent human being.
I mean,
There's no validation for that whatsoever, but that's a far different thing from taking the life of someone who is found guilty of a capital crime. The abortion is against someone who is not guilty of a crime. But capital punishment is, I mean, this is something that you find in the very first book of the Bible, where God clearly communicates his position. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. Why? Because in the image of God has God made man. And therefore, if you are taking the life of another person, it is like killing God in effigy.
Got it.
Hey, appreciate your call.
Thank you, sir. Have a good day.
You too. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Bobby in Griffith, Georgia, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Bobby.
How you doing, Hank?
Good. How are you?
God bless you, sir. Listen, I spent 8 years in the Word of Faith ministry, and thank God I got delivered from it. But I never did understand why they believe in the scripture where Jesus said, "Ye are gods." And I never could find it myself where he did say, "Ye are gods," either in the Old Testament or the New Testament. Could you explain that to me?
Well, yeah, I mean, Jesus does say that you are gods, but he says it in ironic fashion. The leaders of Israel were established as representatives of God to the people, but they didn't act in the way that they were supposed to act. They violated the very principles of God. They abused people, and they forced traditions on people that they themselves couldn't uphold. And actually, Jesus, when he talks about it, I believe it's John chapter 10, he's actually quoting Psalm 82. And what's interesting is if you go to Psalm 82, you'll find out that there the psalmist makes clear that those who supposedly represent God but prostitute the message of God to people, they're going to be demonstrated to be what they really are. They are going to be demonstrated to be not gods but mere men, and the grave will make that certain, for God can never die, but mere men do.
Okay. So, in other words, what he said was justifiably to the people that live today that we are God in a certain sense?
Well, remember that in some sense there were people who represented God to the children of Israel. They were the leaders, but they weren't actually God by nature. So sometimes the Bible will say that Satan is God. Well, we know that Satan isn't God by nature, but the Bible does say he is the God of this world. So there's an equivocation on the word God. Moses was as God to the people, but the Bible isn't trying to tell us that Moses is God. And that's why I say, if you look at Psalm 82, God says, I said you are gods, you are all sons of the Most High, but you will die like mere men. You will fall like every other ruler. These judges are no different from other men. They are subject to the same weaknesses and frailties, and are indeed very far from being gods in any literal sense. So again, to interpret this in a literal fashion would be to mistake the meaning of Scripture. I've actually written about this in a lot of detail in a book called Christianity in Christ's 21st Century, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org, or just call for your copy, 888-7000-CRI. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions. Stay tuned for that.
We hope this Bible Answer Man broadcast is blessing your life with answers you need to understand and defend your faith. If so, will you prayerfully consider supporting the broadcast with your gift of any amount today? With truth under ever-increasing attack, it's more vital than ever to equip Christians to think Christianly. Your gift will help us continue to bring the broadcast and resources to reach millions more people who urgently need answers. But to do this, it's urgent that we raise $450,000 by the end of our fiscal year on June 30th. No gift is too small to help keep truth on the air, and many people united together can make this happen. Please go online to equip.org or call 888-7000-CRI to make your special gift of support before June 30th so we can continue sharing the truth with as many people as possible. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless processes, or created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work, and even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. That's why we want to send you a copy of Hank's Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. The Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Your gift is important, supporting more of the broadcast and resources that have changed your life. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org. And let us rush you your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Thank you for your partnership. Remain faithful in a world that claims feelings are just as important as facts, if not more so, we have to know the truth about what we believe and why, because truth matters. But simply knowing correct doctrine can still leave you feeling empty or distant from God. Watchman Nee's The Normal Christian Life will give you the insight you need to live a crucified life, dead to yourself and alive in Christ. This inspirational collection of messages will spur you in a desire to grow even closer to God, especially when life becomes difficult. To find out more or to request your copy of The Normal Christian Life, go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or you can call a CRI resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Did you know that the Bible Answer Man broadcast is entirely supported by the generosity of our listeners? That means the broadcast you're listening to right now is a direct result of gifts from friends like you who stand with us to keep truth on the air. And this month, your support is more important than ever. Our fiscal year ends June 30th, so it's absolutely vital that we receive $450,000 by the end of the month. So if the Bible Answer Man broadcast has changed your life, please help keep it going strong with a gift of support. Call 888-7000-CRI today or give securely online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man fulfills a unique role in Christian apologetics and one our world can't afford to lose. Partner with us to make a difference today, because truth matters. The myth of naturalistic evolution has devastated our culture and destroyed the value of human life. Hank's newest book, The Creation Answer Book, gives you immediate answers to the attacks of evolutionists and proof that we are indeed the crowning jewel of God's creation. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately. Request your copy of The Creation Answer Book as our thank you for your gift of any amount today to support the Bible Answer Man broadcast. To give, call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you so much, Randy. Let's go right back to the phone callers. Next up is Curtis in Antioch, Tennessee, listening on WCRT. Hi, Curtis.
Hey, Hank. How you doing?
I'm good. Thank you.
All right. Thank you. I had been trying to reach you for some time, but now I got you. So I wanted to ask the question about Ezekiel. The wheel and the mirror of a wheel?
Oh, yeah.
Could you explain it to me?
Yeah, let me turn to it. It's Ezekiel chapter 1, and it's pretty interesting because the wheels sparkle like chrysolite, and all four look alike, and each appears to be made like a wheel intersecting a wheel. And as they move, they would go in any one of the four directions the creatures faced. The wheels did not turn about as the creatures went. Their rims were high and awesome, and all four rims were full of eyes all around. Wow. Okay, what's going on there? Well, just as the many eyes on the rims of the wheels symbolize something, in this case, God's omniscience, so the wheels within the wheels symbolize the four corners of the earth. And that has meaning biblically as well. It points as such to the omnipresence of God. So I think it's beautiful imagery, but it has to always be interpreted rightly. And the way to do that rightly is not to take some kind of trip of fantasy or trip down fantasy lane, but what you have to do is have to interpret Scripture in light of Scripture, and that's really what's going on there.
Okay, well, it sort of explains it to me some, but I guess I have to work a little more. But look, you didn't make the tape that the truth about Islam, did you?
The truth about Islam, I don't remember doing a tape like that, although I have written on Islam in various places, including my book, Has God Spoken?, and also in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition.
Uh-huh. Okay, well, I'm going to get your book, Has God Spoken?
Hey, thanks so much for your call today, Curtis.
Okay, thank you, Hank, and God bless you.
God bless you as well. Thank you so much for that encouragement. And in Has God Spoken, one of the things I try to do is not only demonstrate that the Bible's divine as opposed to merely human in origin, that this is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. But I answer an attendant question: if God has spoken, what has God said? And that's the art and science of biblical interpretation. And of course, I apply that now in answer to the question you just asked with respect to the wheels in Ezekiel chapter 1. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Hernan, listening in Merced, California, on Bot Radio. Hi, Hernan.
Hey, how's it going? God bless you, Hank. I'm actually a Bible student in Latin America Bible Institute right here in Southern California. And there's just a question I actually wrestled with because I come from a Pentecostal church, and the doctrine that I wrestled with is a baptism in the Holy Spirit, like how we receive the Spirit of God. And I know there's references such as Galatians 3, 13 and Ephesians 1:13, and and I want to know what do you think about, like, how what's your intake on that?
Well, there's a couple of things that I think you need to make a distinction with respect to, and one is indwelling, the other is infilling. So if you say, how do you receive the Holy Spirit? Well, ultimately, you receive the Holy Spirit when you become a believer. In becoming a believer, the Holy Spirit indwells you. So your temple becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit, and you vicariously become a living stone within the temple of God. or within the building of God, of which Jesus Christ is the head. So again, when you become a believer, you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit, but there's another factor that's biblically expressible by the word infilling. Infilling is not a one-time occasion, it's an ongoing occasion, which is to say that we are leaky vessels, and therefore we need to be continuously infilled, or, to put another way, empowered for service. So, for example, I cannot say that I prayed last year when I came into the studio, Lord, infill me with your Spirit so that I can answer questions adequately on the Bible Answer Man broadcast and say, well, I did it a year ago. I don't have to do it today. No, I have to do it on an ongoing basis. I have to pray for empowerment so that what I do is not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. So therein lies the difference between infilling and indwelling. Now, the Pentecostals, and you mentioned that tradition, they say that there is a second blessing. I would simply disagree and say, no, there's not a second blessing that's evidenced by speaking in tongues, but there's an ongoing blessing as each day we are anew empowered for service so that we can do the work of God, not in our own power, but in His power.
Right, right. Well, as far as like the speaking in tongues, that's evidence. Because I know I heard like baptism, I heard the baptism in the Spirit, and that, like how you mentioned infilling. Are those like the same thing as well?
Well, in Pentecostal circles, what happens is the second blessing is evidenced by speaking in tongues. So the second blessing, we would say, is not a second blessing, nor would we say that it is always evidenced by speaking in tongues. I wouldn't preclude the possibility, although I don't think it's normative, but I think the second blessing, the third blessing, the 1,000,000th blessing may also be evidenced by your witness to the world. You go out and witness for Christ, and that is evidence that you have been infilled by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is exactly what happened in Acts, where Jesus says, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by His own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be what? My witnesses.
Witnesses,
yeah,
right.
In Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So again, those who are in Christ are not only indwelt, but infilled with the Holy Spirit. So when Jesus said to His disciples, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another counselor to be with you forever, He wasn't suggesting that the Holy Spirit was not already working redemptively within His followers, but that the Spirit would manifest in the special empowerment of each believer to proclaim the gospel.
Okay. You mentioned, when we believe, haven't believed that we receive the Spirit. I always like weigh everything out by the Scripture. Is there any, like any scripture references that you could refer me to and based on your answer?
Well, remember in the Old Testament, all members of true Israel are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Now, we see that in the Old Testament in that Joshua in Numbers 27 is said to be indwelt by the Spirit of God. But we also see that in the New Testament in passages like Romans chapter 8 or 1 Corinthians chapter 12 or Ephesians chapter 1 or 1 John chapter 4. So the Spirit dwelt in Moses, but also in Matthew, in Joshua, but also in James. So in every epoch of time, believers are regenerated and restored as well as sanctified and sealed through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit.
Okay. God bless you, and I really appreciate you taking my call. And I'm going to go ahead and refer back to your scripture references because that's just something I kind of wrestled with, you know, as a believer. Well, like, I knew I had the Spirit. Like, it's because, I've been baptized I have the gift of speaking in tongues, so that's why it wasn't more or less like me saying, oh no, like trying to defend it, like, oh, defend those who haven't, because I have received the spirit in that way. As far as that, just God bless you, and thanks for taking my time.
Well, thank you, too, and thank you so much for what you just modeled on the show. What you said is, now what I'm going to do is check out what you said in light of the scripture you gave me. And that is music to my ears, because I never want to have anyone think I'm the authority. I am simply not the authority. It is the Word of God that is the ultimate authority. So test all things and hold fast to the good. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Cheryl in Jefferson City, Missouri, listening on KMCV. Hi, Cheryl.
Hi, Hank. Early this year, I decided that I was going to kind of expand on my Bible studying, and I ordered, my Bible doesn't have the Apocrypha in it, and I ordered one of those through a Bible bookstore, and I started reading through it, and I'm going to be honest with you, I'm not very far into it. I think I'm in the second book of Ezra, and there's a few things in there that's a little bit bothersome to me as I'm reading those. My question for you is, how reliable is that as a scripture? Should I not really? I trust my Bible. I really do. It has just proven itself to be true. So I'm not questioning the Bible, but I know some Bibles have the Apocrypha in it. So is that something that I even need to be studying, or should I just concentrate on learning my scripture?
Well, that's a really good question. Let me answer it this way. First of all, I think that you should put your emphasis in the proper place, and the proper place is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. And I'm quite convinced that that entails 66 books of the Bible. So you have 39 books in the Old Testament and 27 books in the New Testament, and there you have the canon of Scripture. But that is not to say that what you're doing with respect to reading the Apocrypha is not worthwhile. I think it's extraordinary in terms of its value to the believer. For example, in Daniel, you will read about what happens as Daniel starts to recognize that through God, he is prophetically able to look down the corridor of time and see something that is absolutely graphic and dynamic that's going to happen in the future. That what will happen is, under the Greco-Syrian despot Antiochus IV Epiphanes, there's going to be great turmoil and tumult, and there's going to be terror that's exacted upon the people of God. But God is going to ultimately spare them. He's going to raise up Judas Maccabeus, and Judas Maccabeus is going to be the agent of salvation for the people in a temporary sense, and point forward to Jesus Christ, who's going to be the eternal Savior. And in fact, Jesus points back to that very thing that Daniel prophesies of in Matthew chapter 24. So to read about what happens in the second century under the Greco-Syrian despot Antiochus IV Epiphanes, I think is very, very valid. Not only that, but there are some stirring accounts of great valor, of people who are not going to bend the knee. They're not going to be Hellenized. They're not going to be conformed to the culture, but they're going to conform the culture. And they speak to my heart today. So I think there's great value in it, but I just wouldn't raise it to the same level as the canon or the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. I've written about this, by the way, and Has God Spoken? And some of the testimonies they've given there are pretty gripping. Be right back in just a moment with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Looking for an investment with eternal significance? When you partner with us through a gift of support today, you will help multiplied millions to grow in their own faith and share it with others. There's no telling how far your impact can spread. On June 30th, CRI will be at a crossroads. As this fiscal year ends, we are setting plans for a new year, but the extent of our reach will depend on whether we receive the $450,000 we need to end the fiscal year in the black by June 30th or not. To make your kingdom investment today, call 888-7000-CRI or give securely online at equip.org. May God bless you for helping to share the truth with the world. We'll return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast right after this. remain faithful in a world that claims feelings are just as important as facts, if not more so, we have to know the truth about what we believe and why, because truth matters. But simply knowing correct doctrine can still leave you feeling empty or distant from God. Watchman Nee's The Normal Christian Life will give you the insight you need to live a crucified life, dead to yourself and alive in Christ. This inspirational collection of messages will spur you in a desire to grow even closer to God, especially when life becomes difficult. To find out more or to request your copy of The Normal Christian Life, go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or you can call a CRI resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
The cultural phenomenon of TiVo-mania has raised some interesting discussion points for Christians, such as, does public prayer before millions of viewers violate Christ's teachings in the Sermon on the Mount? Find out what we can learn from TiVo-mania in the article, Prayers, Football, and Missions, Lessons from TiVo-mania. Other topics include when vague is in vogue. A new but not improved approach to homosexuality is growing among evangelicals. Chrislam, insider movements moving in the wrong direction. A fair question, does Mormon apologist Mark Schindler successfully harmonize celestial marriage with Matthew 22 verses 23 through 30?
Call CRI and start your subscription today. 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless processes, or created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work, and even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. That's why we want to send you a copy of Hank's Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. The Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Your gift is important, supporting more of the broadcast and resources that have changed your life. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org. And let us rush you your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Thank you for your partnership. In these tough economic times, many ministries are being forced to pull back on their outreach. You can help ensure the Bible Answer Man broadcast isn't one of them by partnering with us through a gift of any amount today. To ensure all our ministry outreach continues at full strength, it's critical that we receive $450,000 by June 30th. No gift is too small to help keep truth on the air, and many people united together can make this happen. Your generosity will be part of God's provision for this entirely listener-supported ministry, silencing the skeptics and equipping multiplied millions of Christians to defend their faith effectively and lovingly. To partner with us, please call 888-7000-CRI or give securely online at equip.org. Thank you for helping to bless others as you've been blessed by the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, here's Hank Hanegraaff with more of the answers you need today.
Thank you very much, Randy. And I want to follow up a little bit on what I was talking about with the Apocrypha just before we went to the break. So often we do not understand what happened during what's so often referred to as the silent years, the 400 years between the Testaments. And a lot of that information is filled in the Apocrypha. And again, I don't raise it to the level of Scripture, but I do find it historically intoxicating and important. Remember, God provided Daniel with a panoramic vision of the rise and fall of kings from Nebuchadnezzar to Alexander the Great. And then he revealed painstaking details of a terrible seven-year tribulation that would befall the saints during the beastly reign of Antiochus IV, Epiphanes. In 167, 3 years after the murder of Ananias, you have the ultimate sacrilege that befalls Jerusalem. The armed forces of Antiochus rise up against the temple, they abolish the daily sacrifice, and then they set up an abomination that causes desolation. Antiochus plunders the temple treasury. He dedicates the sanctuary to Zeus. He sacrifices a pig on the altar. And what happens is Hellenized Jews take on the mark of the Greco-Syrian beast. They sacrifice to idols. They profane the Sabbath. And not only that, but they erect a sacrilege on the altar of burnt offering. And Hellenized Jews were willing to honor the god of self-gratification. But those who revered the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob counted not their lives worthy even unto death. And if you read Maccabees, you get a full account of the sacrifice. In fact, 2 Maccabees 7, in particular, broaches the martyrdom of seven brothers, as well as a mother willing to die rather than transgress the laws of their ancestors. And the dying prayer of the seventh brother finds an answer in the Maccabean revolt. Against all odds, fortified by God, savaged Jews purposed to resist the Syrian juggernaut. And finally, on December 14, 164, 7 years after Antiochus has orchestrated the murder of Ananias, and exactly 3 years after he desecrated the temple fortress and abolished the daily sacrifice and set up an abomination that causes desolation, the temple was rededicated and the daily sacrifice was restored. Now think about that. Here you have not only an answer to the prayer of Daniel, but a demonstration that Daniel, because he was empowered by God, could see what would happen in the future. His prophecy came about precisely as prophesied. And then Jesus looks back at the prophecy spoken by the prophet Daniel, and he says, "Let the reader beware." He now points forward to something that's going to happen, and this time it's not just going to be a desecration of the temple, but it's going to be a destruction of the temple. So Daniel prophesies something that's going to happen 400 years in the future, and does. Jesus likewise points to the prophecy of Daniel and then prophesies what's going to happen 40 years later with the destruction of the temple. And this time, there's no Judas Maccabeus to, in some way, thwart the Roman armies. Jerusalem and the temple are destroyed. And why? Because they did not recognize Messiah in their midst, the one who fulfilled all the types and shadows of the Old Testament. I've written about this in Has God Spoken, the book available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Norris in Memphis, Tennessee, listening on WCRV. You're next. Hi, Norris.
Hey, Hank, how are you?
Doing well. How are you?
I'm good. God bless you and your ministry. And, Hank, I have two questions. My first one is, a friend and I were in a debate about whether Jesus died or not. And, first of all, I let him know that Jesus was, first of all, he was 100% God, 100% man. And in his humanity, he died. That if he hadn't died, that it would all be lost, that it would, you know, everything that we are hoping for and trusting in would all be nothing. And, you know, it was a big debate about that.
Well, there's no debate, and in fact, what you're saying is absolutely correct. And Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, says precisely what you have just said. He says, in making a four-part argument, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, and that he appeared. So he died, he was buried, he was raised, and he appeared and gave infallible proofs that he had the power not only to lay down his life, but to take up his life again, demonstrating that he is God.
And I believe all that. And my second question is, in Job chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, was Satan kicked out beforehand? You know, like when it says, and again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came along, came also among them to present himself. Was he already kicked out, or?
Well, remember, Satan rebelled or sinned and thus fell prior to Adam's placement in the Garden of Eden. So then he becomes the very tempter that's personified by Moses as the serpent. He's wily, he's deceitful, he's cunning, he's crafty, he's deadly. And then if you look at Luke chapter 10 in the New Testament, Jesus said, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. And that's a reference to the work of Christ by which Satan was defeated. So you see that already pictured in Genesis where, as it were, Satan is triumphed over by Christ's passion on the cross, and it's personified as though stepping on the head of the serpent. And in John 12, Jesus said, now the prince of this world will be cast out. So there's a sense in which this has eternal fruition in that there's a time in which Satan will no longer have any sway. Death and Hades will be thrown in the lake of fire, but that's where Satan will be as well. So in the meantime, Satan is the god of this world, and Satan is involved in the affairs of humankind, and so it was with Job. And so in the literary story that you have in the book of Job, Satan appears, but that doesn't mean that Satan is not fallen or cast out. He has been cast out of the presence of God, but that means he is no longer one who worships God, but one who is in exile from God. But that's not a locational term. It is a relational statement.
Okay.
Now he is out of fellowship with God, and not only for a moment, but for all eternity.
All right, Hank. And you are blessed. And I thank God for you, and may God continue to bless you.
Thank you, my friend. I appreciate your encouragement. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Holly, Topeka, Kansas, listening on KCVT. Hi, Holly.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good, thank you.
I have total respect on what you, and he said that if you remember the conversation, a guy had called in, and he said that a friend told him that all religions were going to go to heaven, and you were kind of explaining something, said it was absurd. Do you remember that conversation yesterday?
Sort of. What I was saying is that all religions can be wrong, but they can't all be right. The reason is they have contrary claims, and therefore all those claims can be wrong, but they can't all simultaneously be right. The only
what really struck a nerve in my mind is, so are you saying, say I'm Jewish and I would die, would I go to heaven?
Well, here's the point. It's not a matter of what your ethnicity is. It doesn't matter what your genealogy is. It all has to do with your relationship with the creator of the universe. So that's not dependent on race. It's always relational. So whether you're Jewish or Dutch as I am, you can have a relationship with Jesus Christ, because in Christ there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. So it has nothing to do with your gender, has nothing to do with your station in life, and has nothing to do with your ethnicity. It has to do with your relationship to Jesus Christ. So if you are in Christ, then you are the seed of Abraham, and you are, by virtue of that, an heir according to the promise. You don't come into the kingdom because you're born into a family, but you come into the kingdom because you're born again. And the way you're born again is you recognize that there's God. You don't suppress the truth in unrighteousness, but you see the universe around you, and you know that didn't just happen. then also you respond to the light within. God has put a knowledge of himself on the tablet of your heart. And if you respond to the light from without and the light from within, you will receive more light. Jesus, in talking to Nicodemus, made it clear that the problem was not that there wasn't enough light, but that men suppressed the light because they loved darkness. As long as someone responds to light, they'll receive more light. And here's the ultimate light. The point is that we're imperfect, and it doesn't take anyone to hear a sermon to know that. We know in the corner of our own room that we are imperfect. We also know intuitively that God is perfect. And the only way that we can be reconciled as imperfect beings with a perfect God is through someone who gives us or grants his perfection. And in a biblical worldview, what's clear is that is precisely what Christ came to do. So Christ came to cover us with his righteousness. So we can either receive that or we can reject that. And that's the point. The point is not that we are going to be kicked out, as it were, because of the absence of knowledge, but we will be rejected if we despise knowledge or reject knowledge when that knowledge is available to us.
Okay. Thank you very much.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much for your call. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your question answered on air when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. Do remember as well our contact information as we sign off today, Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. On the World Wide Web, it's equip.org. And via the phone, here's the number, 888-7000 CRI. Looking forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, log on to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has deepened your understanding of the Scriptures and equipped you to better defend your faith. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless processes, or created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work, and even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. That's why we want to send you a copy of Hank's Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. The Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Your gift is important, supporting more of the broadcast and resources that have changed your life. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org. And let us rush you your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Thank you for your partnership. Did you know that the Bible Answer Man broadcast is entirely supported by the generosity of our listeners? That means the broadcast you're listening to right now is a direct result of gifts from friends like you who stand with us to keep truth on the air. And this month, your support is more important than ever. Our fiscal year ends June 30th, so it's absolutely vital that we receive $450,000 by the end of the month. So if the Bible Answer Man broadcast has changed your life, please help keep it going strong with a gift of support. Call 888-7000-CRI today or give securely online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man fulfills a unique role in Christian apologetics and one our world can't afford to lose. Partner with us to make a difference today, because truth matters.